The Gospel of John is a great gospel, and we're going to be continuing on through this as we continue as we finish the book of Acts on Wednesday night. We're going to do the Gospel of John on both Sundays and on Wednesdays, so that, Lord willing, the chapters and the calendar are going to converge at Resurrection Sunday. So be paying attention to that, please. We're looking at chapter 6, and this is our third Sunday in chapter 6. You are what you eat. We've heard that before. The older you get, the more you realize that's true, but you are what you eat. The food that we put into our bodies affects us in many ways. You take in the right food, you have energy, your brain works better. The opposite is also true. Garbage in, garbage out. So yesterday, not Saturday, but according to chapter 6, the first 22 verses, we see how Jesus feeds the multitude. The only miracle pre-resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. Obviously, the Holy Spirit really wants us to pay attention to what's here. And we see that Jesus takes these five little pita loaves, and barley loaves, and these two little sardines, and he feeds 5,000 men, we read, plus women and children. So easily it could have been 10 to 15,000 people. And after that, and I'm not going to go through it all again, but certainly we see there that Jesus wants the men, his apostles, to understand that he's not the bread king, he's not the falafel king, he's not just the feed me now king, I've got this desire, give it to me, feed my gut. But he's the king who comes in the middle of our crisis, in the middle of the storm. And we see that he forces his apostles to get into the boat. He says, and meet me on the other side, fully knowing that a storm was coming. And he rescues them in the storm. And now the next day, he's over in Capernaum, and the religious leaders come to him, and they say, we couldn't find you on the other side. And he gets right to the point, which is, you weren't really interested in anything except having your bellies filled. You just want another free lunch. And he began, and we looked at this last week, beginning in verse 21 or 22, and then heading out through verse 40. Jesus talks about the fact that he's the bread of life. I think, this is fascinating to me. I hope you realize this as you read through the Word of God, that we see the way in which the Holy Spirit uses puns. He uses all kinds of rhetorical devices, literary devices, to get our attention. And here's one that he uses. We see that Jesus is born where? Who remembers where Jesus was born? Well, that's good. Okay, half the people knew that. And so, born in Bethlehem, which means what?
House of bread.
He's laid in what to sleep as a little baby? A manger, which is what? A feeding trough. Not that tiki hut with the neon star, okay? It's a feeding trough. So and he calls himself what? The bread of life. So he's the bread of life who's born in the house of bread, laid in a feeding trough. The Holy Spirit continues to lay out these puns, starting much earlier than when he was born. I mean, it was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem 700 years before he was born. And you can find this throughout the scripture. So anyhow, let's read some of these verses right now. Beginning, we're going to pick up in verse 47. So Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and one of your assignments is to go back later on this afternoon and just circle the number of times believe is spoken in this passage. And the reason I say that is scholars get really confused about what Jesus is getting at. And if you're familiar with this passage, you can see why they get confused. Because there's some parts of this which are like, ew, what is he really saying here? But he's talking about believing. And so that's important that we understand that. So he says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread, speaking of himself, which came down from heaven. So he's saying, I'm bread. If anyone eats of this bread, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, that's it gets a little weirder even than that. I mean, let's face it. We can look at this and think, well, okay, it's the Bible, so I guess I'm not supposed to be grossed out by that. But let's face it, I don't care what translation you want to read that from, that's weird. On the surface, that's weird. Now, it's not intended to be weird, and the meaning isn't weird, but it seems so on the surface. So let's try to walk through some of this. I read a book, 20 years ago or so, a guy named John Krakauer wrote a book called Into Thin Air. Anybody ever read that book? It was, all right. It was actually a very interesting book if you're interested in Mount Everest and the many assaults on Everest. This was a book written about one of the most disastrous expeditions on Everest. And in it, he talks about of the various people who died on this expedition. One was Andy Harris. Andy Harris he summited, as most of them did, but he spent too much time on the summit. They all agree on a certain amount of time they're going to be on the summit. These days, no one goes up without oxygen. In the old days, people did, but now they don't. He had oxygen, but he died on the descent because he spent too much time on the summit. And on the way down, he radios to base camp that he's come across all these oxygen tanks, but they're empty. In other words, you know, other climbers who've died or they've left oxygen tanks there, they're all empty, and he doesn't think he's going to make it. Now, base camp is trying to tell him, no, they're full. They're left for you. They're full. You can use them. Go ahead and use them. But he's been so oxygen deprived that he's thinking that they're empty when they're really full. And of course, he died. What oxygen is to the body, of course, the bread of life, Jesus is to us. The whole world is dying for lack of information or because it's so confused because they don't have the truth. And sadly, much of the church may be saved, but is still very disoriented and is not dependent on the power of Jesus Christ, on the power of his Holy Spirit. That's a truth, and I think it's important that we understand that. God knows that we're hungry. God knows that you're hungry. You know, and it's interesting, God uses this portrait of hunger and eating really throughout the scripture. I'm not going to take us on that journey today, but I think it's an interesting one. You should do it for yourself. A number of times you see that in the Word. We spend this time, most of our lives, and I tried to look at some of this last week, we eat moldy bread. We eat stuff, whatever we can fit into our lives. And we know that, right? I mean, we use that all the time as the picture when we're sharing with someone the need for Jesus Christ, that there's this cross-shaped void in every one of our lives. And you can take all the stuff. You can take all the stuff that every single person in here loves. You could take all the electronics, all the cars, all the houses, all the vacations, all the money, all the professions. You can take all that stuff and just pour it and pour it and pour it into your life, and it will never even begin to fill the void that only the cross of Jesus Christ can ever fill. That God-shaped vacuum, Pascal called it, that's inside the heart of every single man, woman, and child in the world. Only Jesus Christ can fit that. And it's amazing that even as you say it over and over and over again to people, no matter how many times you try to appeal to a person who doesn't know Christ, you need to know Jesus. He's the only one who's going to satisfy you. He's the one who takes the place of those drugs. He's the one who takes the place of the alcohol. He's the one who takes the place of that sex. He's the one who does all that, who replaces all of that. He's the one who gives everlasting life. And of course, we watch people ignore him. Some who die and go to hell because they never received the free gift of everlasting life. And of course, there's an aspect in here that's also true for those of us who are believers because we're saved. We've received the one who fills that cross-shaped void. But we continue to feast, on the world and not on him. And we wonder why we're weak in our walk, sick, feeling like our walk is dying. So he says, whoever eats my flesh, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And of course, he said all these things in the synagogue at Capernaum. It was a difficult message then. It's a difficult message today. How do you do that? What's he talking about? I mean, let's face it. We all know that's really strange stuff. And if you know the Bible even a little bit, you know that God never encouraged human sacrifice, certainly never encouraged cannibalism. These things are not right. So what is the Son of God himself talking about when he says something like this? That's why I say, look at the number of times he says, believe. There's a connection here. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty, he says. So there's a feast that's required here. You know, you could look at a couple of these places. Let me just mention, here's one. Moses and the elders go up Mount Sinai to a certain degree, and they feast before the Lord. There's this picture of eating and feasting in his presence. As you follow the law, there are certain types of offerings, and one of them is a fellowship offering, where you bring certain food and you share it, in effect, with the Lord. But then you go with your family and you partake of that meal before the Lord. On the mountainside, you feast before the Lord. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So there's this idea that works throughout the scripture. But it's not to be simply, and I think that's one of the sad parts for many Christians, or about many of our lives, is that it becomes a once-and-done thing for many people. We say, oh yeah, I believe that, and we walk on, but there's not an aspect of partaking of Jesus on a regular basis. And by the way, Jesus is not teaching about communion here. We're having communion today, but this is not about communion. Now, Jesus will refer to this later on, but this is not about communion. He's not saying, if you eat this bread and drink this cup, then you'll be saved. If that was true, I would have been saved in ninth grade when I declared myself an atheist. And I ate it and drank it because I had to, or my parents would be upset. So no, it's not. There's no magic involved in that. What's he talking about? If you come to me, you'll never be hungry. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. Well, let's finish up what he says before we get too much further, if that wasn't weird enough. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, and there's a lot of people there. When we say disciples, that doesn't mean the 12. Many disciples. Jesus had many followers, learners. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. They couldn't swallow this one. Right? The idea is, this is harsh. Like, whoa, what is he saying? Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It's the Spirit. Here's the magic decoder ring. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Okay, so the words are spiritual. What's he getting at? But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who didn't believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Do you see what Peter's actually doing? Jesus is asking the question, do you guys also want to leave? Peter says, where would we go? He thought about this. He'd already thought about, where would I go? There is nowhere else to go. But he thought about leaving because it's hard. I love Peter. He's very honest. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and we know that you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Well, so how does this make sense? Well, you know, you understand it biblically if you want to think of it this way. What does God say to Adam and Eve? Eat anything you want in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, where is it? They went and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know the story. What happened? The Lord's saying, be fully dependent on me. Have you thought? Think about this for a minute. Maybe I'm the only one who feels this way, but I think there's some of us in here who feel this way. To be fully dependent on someone else is not something that a lot of us like the idea of. I think especially men don't like that idea. The idea of, no, I can take care of myself. But God intended from the beginning that we would be fully dependent on him. So he says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What happens when they eat from it? Well, they didn't die the physical death until years later, but there was an immediate separation from God himself. So much so that they didn't want to be dependent on him anymore. They were independent of him. See, the reason many of us feel like, no, that's weird to be dependent on God is because that's our fallen nature speaking through. God intended that we be fully dependent on him. So now when they eat this fruit they should never have eaten from a tree they should never have eaten, the knowledge of good and evil, now where God intended that we would come to him with every problem, with every decision that had to be made, we're making those decisions for ourselves because, after all, we've been informed. After all, we know how to do this, or so we think. And, of course, there was shame involved. There were all those other things. But what God intended, now they could never have again. Our ancestors ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They died. Everything changed for them because they internalized. That's what happened when they ate. And that's what's happened to you and to me because all of our ancestors have been like that. So we were born that way. That's why we think it's right to be independent thinkers, especially if you're an American. We were very independent people. Okay, there's something about that that's okay. But at its root, there's death. Adam and Eve's choice led to our common fall. It led to the place where we're at today, and yet Jesus invites you to do something completely, radically different, and that's to internalize him. He says, now eat of me. Now partake of me. He's saying, allow me to reach into and to transform your innermost being. That's intimidating for some people. Even for some of us who've been in the Lord a long time. So I'm saved, but like, I only want to get so intimate with God. I can hear Jesus, even as I'm saying this. No, I can't. But it's as if I hear him saying, like he says to the guys, does this offend you? Isn't it interesting the things that offend us? And when we're offended, then the wall goes up. And we don't want to go any further. There's a part of this old nature of us that's offended by this. We don't want to be offended. We don't want that feeling. Does this offend you? He wants us to allow him to take control of our lives. and in that regard to become fully dependent on him. Okay, that's a biblical view. From a practical standpoint, are there many things that you don't have to do, that none of us have to do? You don't have to exercise. Now, some people make it a total lifestyle, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to educate yourself. You don't have to entertain yourself. There's hundreds of things we don't have to do. There's one thing you have to do, and I know you're doing it because you're here, and that is to eat. We don't go very long without eating. I was reading about hippopotamus. Did you know a hippopotamus can weigh 3,000, 3,500 pounds? That's big. It's like 4 to 5 feet wide sometimes. That animal sometimes will travel as much as 1,500 miles just to get a meal on its feet. You know, when a drought comes and they just have to move to find some food, they'll do it because they have to eat. They're driven to eat. We're driven to eat. We have to fill our bodies because our bodies require it. And this idea of bread is the most common food to all people. Of all the nations on earth, of all the cultures, all the ethnic groups, everybody has bread. People like to eat a lot of different things, but bread and water will sustain a person for almost ever. Jesus uses bread. I'm the bread of life. I'm the you need to have. Because we have to eat, Jesus is saying, I want to be the priority in your life. This is the practical aspect, or if you want to kind of move from what he's saying to understanding our own bodies and how he uses our own bodies as the example. You need food to live. You need me for your soul's life. From a mystical standpoint, we could look at it that way if you like. You know, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, you don't value communion. And there's a whole long story, I won't go into all that, but you're not valuing it properly. You're not treating it properly. And as a result of that, many of you are weak. Many are sick. In fact, some of you have died, right? And I would say you can kind of transfer from there and look at what's happened to the church today. You know, we don't take here, and I think most of us here wouldn't take the Roman Catholic view of communion, where the idea that the bread and the wine magically become the literal body and the blood of Jesus Christ. No, we don't. But there's the other side the pendulum goes to, which is almost just as wrong. And that's to say, you know, it's just a piece of bread and it's some liquid. And we forget the mystery that's really in it all. That's why it's so important when we come to communion like we're about to, that we understand that this is important. It's important that we understand what it's about. Why? Well, much of Christianity, let's face it, we talk about it sometimes. Maybe you talk about it looking at your own life or the life of others that you know. Much of Christianity is weak. Much of Christianity is sick. Many Christians are to the point where it feels like there's something dead inside me. I know I got saved at one point, but there's something dead inside me. You're not saved because you receive communion, but it's an essential part of our life with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus never intended this, as I said earlier, as a communion passage. But on the night that Jesus is betrayed, when he's sitting with the guys in the upper room, what does he do? He takes these ideas again. He says, this bread is my body, which was broken for you. Before he does that, he takes the bread and he gives thanks to the Father. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, he prayed a very common Jewish prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. See the pun again? He's born in the house of bread. He's laid in a feeding trough. When he's born, he calls himself the bread of life, and here he is prophesying his resurrection. When he's saying he's about to die, blessed are you, O Lord, God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. He says, take it, eat of it, each one of you. And every time you do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, the scripture says, after the supper, he takes the wine. Says basically the same thing. And he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. So he connects these things. We're going to share in communion in a moment. But as we do, let's move into this song. Let's just take a moment and remember the seriousness that he intends for us to have as we come to the table. So as we sing this song about the depth of the Father's love for us, his love for you, that he would, from before time even began, having known you, before time began, having even sacrificed his own son for you, before time and eternity, now, today, on Valentine's Day, never done communion on a Valentine's Day, what a picture of God's love, that he would say, now, remember my love for you in this bread and this cup. Let's sing.